Hi, this is Pastor Chris. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of Sunday in Review. This is for Sunday, September 22nd, 2019. Here's what happened at Living Hope on that day. We started out the day in Sunday school with our word of the day. The word of the day was ogdoad. Ogdoad. It's O-G-D-O-A-D. Difficult word. I haven't heard it many times. It is a noun. It means a group or a set of eight. An ogdoad. So next time you're at the donut shop, instead of asking for a dozen, you can ask for an ogdoad. An ogdoad. Set of eight. Then in our church trivia, where the trivia is not trivial, the question was this. This council, held between 1545 and 1563, was the 19th ecumenical council of the Roman Catholic Church. Prompted by the Protestant Reformation, it has been described as the embodiment of the Counter-Reformation. What was it called? I suggested this is actually a very important council to know because the ramifications or the impact of it still are around, is around us, even here in Geneva, New York. Anyways, your options were this. Number one, the Council of Trent. Number two, the Council of Chalcedon. Number three, the Council of Ephesus. Or number four, the Council of Lyon. So which council was held between 1545 and 1563? And the correct answer, the one that was the Counter-Reformation Council, was the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent. After that, we turned to our case study. In our case study, we presented this question. You have a friend, an elderly friend. His name is Richard, and he has been largely abandoned and forgotten. He is mentally alert, but he is physically deteriorating, and he is consigned to a nursing home. He feels irrelevant and ignored. And the question is, how will you offer him biblical comfort? How will you offer him biblical comfort? Now, our assumption here was that Richard is a believer. He is already a follower of the Lord Jesus. But still, even then, he is in the nursing home and he feels irrelevant and ignored. Well, my suggestion, after we had a good bit of discussion, a very good discussion, was that we think about the spiritual gifts that Richard has been given. Ephesians teaches us that every believer has been given spiritual gifts, at least one at the time of conversion. And those gifts are given for the purpose of the building up and the equipping of the saints, the building up of the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Accordingly, it is right to realize that Richard has spiritual gifts that should be utilized for the building up of the church. And the church harms itself when it ignores Richard and his gifts. So the question becomes how we can reach out and include Richard into our work of the church. And then it also is a challenge to Richard to realize that regardless of his situation, he still has gifts to use and to share. Now, with that in mind, we recognize, of course, that it's difficult for Richard to get out. One way, this is just an example, he could share his gifts is in the time of prayer. He could spend a great deal of effort and time in prayer. He can also spend time in ministry to the people where he is at. But I think it is incumbent on us as believers to make sure that all believers are using, working, finding ways to use the gifts that God has given them to build up the church. And if we do that, we won't have people like Richard at the end of their life sitting around feeling irrelevant and ignored. Then we turned to our study of Revelation, and to particularly Revelation chapter 4. Several things that we talked about in our study of Revelation 4, and I'm not going to go through all of them. I encourage you to read them. One thing, though, I observed is that the focus of this chapter is God. That seems so patently obvious, but we often get consumed with ourselves and with the things that are most important to us. And yet, when we see the images of heaven, particularly at this point, just before the tribulation, it's after the rapture, we see that the focus is on him who is sovereign, and that is God himself, and that everybody will be consumed with worshiping him, because indeed he is the one who is worthy of our worship. Well, we said more, but I encourage you to come out of Sunday school, and we can share with that you then when you come out. Next week, we will be looking at chapter 5, so if you want to read ahead, I encourage you to read ahead and look at chapter 5. After a break, our worship service began, as usual, at 10:45. We began with the song, I Can Sing of Your Love Forever. Great words to think about. Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me. I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I am happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. Great words. Chorus ends, I could sing of your love, O God, forever. Amen. All right. After that, we had our call to worship. Call to worship for Sunday was found in Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. It reads this way, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Then we sang several more songs. Who you say I am? Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. After that, we sang Never Once, one of my favorite songs, standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Sometimes it's hard to believe that, but the scripture teaches us that indeed, at all points, Jesus is with us. At all times, God is with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God. Great song, praising God for his faithfulness. Then we sang Over All I Know, and after All I Know, we sang Raise a Hallelujah. This is a good one. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me. Then we had our scripture reading. Our scripture reading came from Matthew chapter 15. This is the section in which the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus and ask him why his disciples are transgressing the tradition of the elders. And the way that they were doing this, supposedly, was they were not washing their hands the way they were supposed to. And he answers them, that is, Jesus answers them, with this interesting question. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? And then he addresses this idea of giving money that people were doing, where they did not honor their father and mothers, but rather took money that should have been given to them, the prophet, and now they say, oh, no, it's for God, and do not honor their father and mother, putting aside the commandment of God with using the tradition. The exact words he uses is this. He says, whoever pays to his father, you say, he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have had received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. And Jesus' observation about this is that they made the commandment of God of no effect by their tradition. And his condemnation of this is strong. He calls them hypocrites, ones who have hearts that are far from them, from the worship of God, from the love of God. He says, they do honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that comes from Isaiah's prophecy. So he warns them that the things that defile a person or make a person unclean are not the things that come into one's mouth, but the things that proceed out of the mouth of the man. Those are the things that defile the man. He says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And he says, these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that's not what defiles a man. After that, we dismissed the children for children's church. We had a time of prayer. And then once again, we turned to the book of Proverbs, discussing it in the context of these seven deadly sins. These are called the seven deadly sins because they refer to sins that seem foundational in their ability to spawn a multitude of other sins in our lives. And that they seem to be topical headings for groups of sins that if we can address them, we can address large areas of darkness in our life. And one of these that we discussed on Sunday was the sin of gluttony. We started out with Chaucer's quote from the Canterbury Tales, "O gluttony, full of cursedness, O first cause of our ruination, O origin of our damnation, until Christ had bought us with his blood again." That's from the Canterbury Tales. That led us to a discussion, a brief discussion, of Genesis 3, 1 through 7, observing that, indeed, it was with food that man first disobeyed God. There's something about food that causes us to recognize our dependence. And yet, the very expression of eating in this case, with Eve and subsequently Adam, was an expression of rebellion and not submission or dependence upon God. And of course, we all participated and suffered as we fell with Adam and Eve. Well, we talked about this question, what is gluttony? Now, normally it's just described as habitual greed or excess in eating, but it's a little more than that. It is the worship of food. And I point out that, particularly in America, we do, as a people group, as a people, have a problem with worshiping food. And the suggestion here is that whatever we value the most, that's the thing that we are worshiping. And Americans have really struggled with love for food. I suppose every country does, but I know the American country, the United States, most. And all we have to do is drive through town and you will see our love for food. We have restaurants everywhere. And there's nothing wrong with having restaurants, and there's nothing wrong with having beautiful and wonderful food. But it's when it becomes our obsession, when it becomes our delight, then that is a problem. And there's a lot more that goes with it than just fine foods, nicely made or presented in excess. It has to do with a fixation on food that is seen in the crazes over diets, diet books, cookbooks, even diet pills. Again, there's nothing wrong necessarily with those things. Paying attention to one's diet is a good thing. Being a good steward of one's body is a good thing. But when it becomes obsessive in our lives, then there is a problem. And when it becomes a center or the center of our lives, something is out of whack. Well, I pointed out that throughout the church history of the church, many people have talked about this. And I drew attention to one quote by Aquinas. Well, it was a summary quote. Five ways to commit gluttony. This comes from Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas. Eating food that is too luxurious, exotic, or costly. That's an interesting idea. It's the idea that you bought something extraordinarily expensive just because it's exotic. And so you use your money and you use your attention, turn your attentions to this incredibly unusual thing. Eating food that is excessive in quality. Seeking only things that are, or seeking those things that are exceptionally good. You know, I won't eat those things because I only eat the really, really good stuff. Eating food that is excessive in quantity. And of course, that's what we think of normally when we think of gluttony. It's the idea that we just eat to excess. Got to have more. Aquinas also adds two other ideas, eating hastily and eating greedily. Now, some of those seem strange to us, I'm sure. Like, we think, well, there's nothing wrong once in a while in splurging on a very expensive, exotic food. Perhaps that's true. But I think it's worth thinking more about and pondering and reading why Aquinas came to those conclusions. So I would encourage you, if you have a few minutes, to delve into that, that it might be a profitable area of thought and reading. We turn to the book of Proverbs to see what the book of Proverbs might have to say about gluttony. From Proverbs 23, 19 through 21, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat." So one of the wisdom proverbs that Solomon gives is, don't get with people who are fixated and overeating meat, that their focus is food. Avoid them and don't mix with them. Proverbs 23, 19 through 21, "For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." Solomon observes that too much fixation on drink and food can bring or lead to ruin. Then a warning from Proverbs 25, 16, "Have you found honey?" Or you can insert ice cream or steak or whatever you want to insert. He says, "Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." And then finally, Proverbs 28, 7, "Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." Now, what's the dangers of gluttony? There's three. The first is that we don't think much of God. We don't take him at his word that he will give us sufficient, so we cram more into ourselves, or we think that we can find our satisfaction for life in our food rather than God. The other possibility, by the way, you can look at that in Philippians 3, 16 and 17. The other possibility is that by our overeating or excessive eating or expensive eating, that we are engaging in hatred towards our fellow man. And we saw Luke 16, 19 to 31, the story about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was the beggar sitting at the rich man's gates, and he hungered and craved the food, just even the crumbs that would come from the rich man's table. But it seems that the rich man turned his face away from Lazarus and did not meet Lazarus's needs. So the idea was he was eating well, while another was not eating. And it's not so much that he did it as that he should have been aware and ignored it. And I think that is a call to us as particularly American Christians, that we not overuse our material abundance for our own pleasures and our own fattening up, but that we share it with others and find ways to give away food to those in need. Then finally, it can be a danger in that it's just plain old self-indulgence. And self-indulgence, giving into the cravings of the flesh, can lead to all kinds of other sins, of course. 1 Samuel 2, 13 and 16 talks about the sons of Eli and their self-indulgence and their gluttony and how they wanted their meat prepared. It actually was an issue of how what kind of sacrifices they would allow people to do in contradiction to what the Mosaic law said. And because they did that, it seems that they gave in to other indulgences, which self-indulgences, which included immorality with women. But they perhaps were linked. Anyways, how to overcome it? There were a few suggestions. And by the way, I just want to recommend a book to you. If you haven't seen it, it's called Killjoys, Seven Killjoys from John Piper's ministry, DesiringGod.org. And it really has some great thoughts on all seven of these deadly sins, including gluttony. And these thoughts do come from that book largely. Overcoming gluttony. Remember, self-control is freedom, and gluttony is bondage. What else? Self-control is a discipline. You can exercise it successfully because of God's work. And third, Christ has atoned for our gluttony, and he has given us the Holy Spirit of victory. We can overcome. Here's some practical suggestions. First of all, you can find your satisfaction fully in Jesus. And if you do, you will find it isn't as necessary to find satisfaction in things like food. You know, just you can meet your need and find your satisfaction in Jesus. The second idea was to view the Lord's Supper or the communion table as an offering, as giving a place of practice for self-control, or an example of how we should exercise self-control. Another idea was to set aside time for occasional feasting and for fasting. Both are useful, Matthew 4:4 and Philippians 4:12. By the way, I thought that was a great point, and I think I got from the Seven Deadly Sins, Killjoys book, that feasting in itself is not wrong. There are times that God even called the Israelites to feast. And so, too, there are times when it is appropriate that we should enjoy a big meal and praise God and thank him for his generosity. And then there are times, of course, when we ought to fast as well. What else? Give thanks for your food. Memorize the scripture. That's always the answer to temptation. And stay active. Ecclesiastes 3:13. So just some simple thoughts on gluttony. Mainly it's an issue of self-control. And remember, self-control is always a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the ultimate purpose of the Holy Spirit's work in our life is to draw our attentions away from ourselves to love God fully and to love others as we love ourselves. All right, well, we ended up the service with You Are My King and the benediction from Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. And that was it for the morning on September 22nd. After our break for the afternoon, we got back together at 6 o'clock for the Family Bible Hour. At the Family Bible Hour, we read from James, and we read James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Then we read about the Ryukyun, I don't know how to say it, Ryukyun in Japan. This is from the Joshua Project.net. I encourage you to go take a look at their website. It's a good chance to pray for people groups around the world. The Ryukyuan are the indigenous peoples of the Ryukyu Islands. Traditionally, the people have a very tightly knit family life and enjoy close personal friendships. They see themselves as bound together by their home island. And especially among older people, well, they will always consider themselves first to be Ryukyuan and Japanese second. They are among the longest lived people in the world. Their native religion places strong emphasis upon the role of the women in the communities, with women holding positions as shamans and guardians of the home. Most of the younger generation are not serious adherents of the religion anymore, but many older people try to teach about the old ways, including dances and language. They do not have a legacy of understanding the ways of God as revealed through Moses and the prophets and Jesus Christ. And so we are praying that the small number of Ryukyuan people who identify themselves as Christians will be able to reach out to their neighbors and their friends and share about Jesus. So I encourage you to pray for the Ryukyuan people. Then, finally, in our time in the Bible, we once again returned to a series of talks by a guy named Dr. Guthrie entitled Read the Bible for Life. And in particular, this series of this talk was about reading the Bible in its context. And we were encouraged, as he spoke, to consider the near and far context of the passages that we read so that we can apply them accurately to our lives. We finished up about 7 o'clock, and then at 7:15 at Living Hope, our youth group met. And if you have a teenager, I'd encourage you to send them out to our youth group meeting. We are doing a fabulous curriculum called Feed the Dog. And it's talking about the spiritual disciplines and how we can apply them to our lives and how young people, even teens, can be faithful in their exercise of the spiritual disciplines and how God can use that to cause them to grow more in their love for Jesus and for others. And besides all that, it's a lot of fun. We played games. We had a good time. Snacks, games, fun. So encourage you, if you have a teen, send them out. Our next youth group meeting will be next Sunday at 7:15. And that is what happened at Living Hope Baptist Church on September 22nd. I hope you have a great week.